The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Ask the Pastor portion of our program today here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Our guest, President of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the Reverend Timothy Scharr, is here. Good morning, my friend.
Good morning, Roland.
It is good to see you. Now, you are probably, by providence, but also by skill and training, one of the best guests we could have today because of all these things that are in the news that we'll be talking about and things theological and things cultural. You've been dealing with many of these issues personally in the Southern Illinois District.
Yes.
So you have firsthand experience with how you, as a pastor, as a shepherd of your flock, deal with people having to live in this culture.
Yes.
So how tough is it?
It's tough. There's issues that the church has to take stands on that we have had from the very beginning, especially on marriage, being a man and a woman joined together, making a new family, and God wants that union to stay together, male and female. And that has all been distorted today in our present generation.
Well, when you talk about male and female, we'll get to some audio that relates to that. Just people in general, our culture in the United States. Here's a headline right out of the news. Filmgoer takes stand on costly snacks, sues AMC theaters.
That's not one of the bigger issues we face in society
today. It's not, but it goes to the issue of the me culture. You know what?
True.
What? If you don't like the, don't buy the stuff.
Exactly.
You know, why sue somebody? If you know what? If I think being Lutheran is old and dour and dusty, well, you know, churches are like Chinese restaurants. Go find one on the corner that suits you. Why demand that this church change to suit your needs?
Well, I think it fits the me culture that somehow when I have an opinion or idea, it is better than somebody else's opinion and idea. I just heard recently that I think it's like 80% of people believe that they are smarter than the person next to them.
Well, I'll concede that to you, sir.
Well, present company accepted, of course.
But I'm a humble man and proud of that fact.
But that tells us right there that, you know, we are have a high view of ourselves and our own ideas and opinions. And somehow when these things impact my life, we think that God somehow has appointed us to be reformers in the church, so to speak, and to bring the church up to date to the modern world.
So we see these things creeping into the church. The quote from this fellow who's suing AMC Theaters is, "I got tired of being taken advantage of." Well, I don't know. The last time I drove past an AMC theater, I didn't see anyone being forced inside at gunpoint.
Absolutely. It's a voluntary thing. You choose to go to the movies. You choose to buy the snacks that you do. And if it's too high, you don't buy or you don't go.
And again, without getting into, you know, the language and the theology, but just generally speaking, and I choose to go to church.
Right.
And I choose the church to which I go.
Right.
So if it doesn't suit me, again, who am I to demand that you change things for me?
Well, that's a good point, but we lost that in today's thinking.
Can we recapture it?
Yes, we can. All things are possible with God. And again, I think if we focus on the Lord and his gifts and focus on who he is and how he has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ, that's where this is all going to start coming into shape once again in a more positive way.
Now, specifically, your context is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In the past 10, 20 years, the focus of the American church has been on growing.
Right.
Bigger. Everything in the United States, bigger and better. It's like we live in Texas. Everything is bigger.
Right.
But are we willing to take the hit? Are we willing to lose, say, half of congregations because you want to take a stand and do what's right?
That, I think, is the real question we're facing in this generation. And how we answer it will determine what kind of churches we have in the future, if we have church at all. Because if we become so much like society that we are just mirroring them a few steps behind them, we're like what I used to say, the pooper scoopers in the parade. We're following behind society, right, saying, we're relevant too, but look at us, we're buffoons, and not the true leaders of the parade, pointing people to the cross of Jesus.
Well, you know, the way culture thinks about us, and again, it's, you know, it's hard being the fat kid in school. You know, you're made fun of, you're called names, you get beat up all the time. It's hard being a Christian having to endure this because you're the good guys.
Right.
You care about your neighbor. You want to do the best for people. You really care about your culture. But yet, you know, you have people that say really bad things about Christians. Well, there's a program on XM Radio that's hosted by a fellow named Malloy. And he was taking a look at the recent tornadoes that came through southeastern or southwestern Missouri, went through Kentucky and other places. 39, 40 deaths now. Right. Mm-hmm. Listen to his commentary. This is what people think about Christians today.
Their God, if this is the way they want to look at it, keeps smashing them into little grease spots on the pavement in Alabama and Mississippi and Arkansas and Georgia and Oklahoma, you know, the Bible Belt, where they ain't going to let no goddamn science get in the way. It says in the Bible, blah, 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 blah. So, according to their way of thinking, you know, God with his omnipotent thumb reaches down here, and so far tonight has smashed about 20 people into a grease spot on Highway 12 or whatever the hell highway they live next to. It's so sad. It's just so sad for this kind of nonsense.
Well, there you go.
Yeah. I think we missed the words of Jesus when he was talking to his disciples, and they were asking about the tower in Siloam that fell. And Jesus used that as an opportunity to call his own disciples back to repentance, that we live in a sinful, fallen, broken world. And I think there's one doctrine that I think it's overlooked today more than any other, is that all people by nature are conceived and born in sin and are really in concert with Satan and not with Christ. But God in his mercy calls us out of that darkness into his marvelous light through the waters of baptism and brings us into his own. But somehow we've had this thinking that I'm this way because God made me this way. I'm a sinner because God made me a sinner. No, we're sinners because we inherited that from our first parents, Adam and Eve. But God in his mercy has not blotted us out as ink spots on the highway, but instead he has chosen to give us his son and to call us to life, not death, to repentance and faith.
The controversy that's roiling around Rush Limbaugh, because he used some terms, not prudently, about a young woman who went before Congress and testified. Quite honestly, what she testified about was her demand to live at her choice a promiscuous life and then perhaps have others pay for her, enable her, to do this without consequence. Now, why is it that a fellow like Malloy can call Christians grease spots and that sort of thing, and you know, he's going to get up and go to work this morning, and you know, advertisers are abandoning Limbaugh almost as if they're saying to take the high moral ground and call a thing what it actually is. I won't use the term.
Right.
You know. Can you explain this to me, Pastor, or is this just one of these conundrums where I'm just going to have to get a helmet and learn to cope because life is tough?
I think it goes back to the whole question of sin and who we are. And our culture wants us to believe that we are free and independent people, willing and able to choose what we want to do and become in life. So if I, as a young person, want to become promiscuous and practice this very openly and boldly, who's going to stop me? I'm not hurting anybody else. I have willing partners, so why not? But the scriptures call us to an order and a discipline. And this goes back to that comment from Malloy on the radio that, you know, here you are being good, being faithful, being obedient, and you're being killed for your faith. And why not just live, you know, eat, drink, and be merry?
Yeah.
And enjoy life the way that it is. And so we've lost the whole perspective that this world and every person in it is in need of redemption and salvation, and not everything we do is good, moral, ethical, and okay.
The marvelous thing, the miraculous thing, is that we don't have a tornado every day, everywhere.
Well, you know, if God was going to deal with us according to our sins, we would already be gone.
Do you cringe when, regardless of the circumstance, you maybe are watching the news and someone is being interviewed and something has happened, a child has been murdered or a tornado or an earthquake or whatever, and someone will always pop up and say, if there were a just God, such things would not happen.
Yes, I cringe, because God's justice is not our justice, and his ways are thorough, and as an African proverb I've heard more than once, that God bakes his bread slowly and thoroughly, and that he will take care of it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. The Reverend Timothy Scharr, our guest, president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, which is about what geographic area for folks that may not know?
The lower 30% of Illinois. we're almost up to Springfield on the western side of the state. Then we kind of stair-step down to Olney and Mount Carmel on the eastern side of the state,
so
southward.
It, fair to refer to you as the boss of several pastors?
I guess that's what they would call me.
Is it like herding cats, or is it actually fulfilling?
Pastors are pride themselves on their independence, and you know, I mean, we are part of the same fellowship ministerium, but you know, we guide and we advise in love.
You have a very good spirit about you for a man who's in such a high administrative place.
Well, thanks be to God for that. It's not my own flesh, but it's His spirit and grace.
How hard is it, especially when you see stories about the storm, to just put things on God's shoulders and let them be?
Actually, it's really liberating, to be honest with you. And when, you know, the Lord has brought me to this point over years and years of life, where you realize I can't do it myself, but God has called me to this position. He's placed me where He wants me to be. So with God and I have many discussions like, Lord, You placed me here. Now use me as Your servant, as You would have done, and give me the words to say and the actions that need to be done to carry out Your purposes here.
Would you say that that view has changed from the time you were a young pastor first in the pulpit?
Absolutely. Much more dependent on God, less dependent on me.
Is that something that you have to learn?
Yes.
You just can't teach that to these young guys coming out of
seminary. You can tell them, and I was told the same thing, but until you experience it, that's the, you know, the tentatio, the infecting, the afflictions that we learn as theologians to make us into theologians.
We've been talking about culture and how culture looks at the church, and we've got some callers lining up for you here. We'll get right to them in a moment. But I want to play one more bit of audio for you to sort of stay along the same theme. You know Pat Robertson, right?
Yes.
He's been on television, and Pat Robertson... I guess his purpose now on the 700 Club is to just sort of comment, sort of like you're doing today,
right,
on things that are in the news and what's going on in the world, and sort of sharing his version of wisdom with people. Well, much like Malloy, he cast his gaze upon the news and saw the tornadoes taking place, and this is what he had to say about it. I'd like to know if maybe the church is its own worst enemy at times.
This is Don from Illinois who wants to know, why did God send the tornadoes?
God didn't send tornadoes. God set up a world in which certain currents interfere and interact with other currents. When you have a warm group of air coming out of the south, coming up against a cold mass that's up in the north, mm-hmm. you'll get vortexes, and that in turn will spawn tornadoes. God doesn't send tornadoes to hurt people. He doesn't send, you know, we call them acts of God, but they're not. All I can say is that why do you build houses in a place where tornadoes are apt to happen?
Yeah. Well, and this year, of course, the weather patterns, the warm winter and the warm, you know, early part of the year that we're having seems to affect all of that. But I think the bigger question for people spiritually is always not so much why did God send them, but why didn't He intervene? You know, don't you think people always ask that question
when there's
tragedy?
If enough people were praying, He would intervene. You could pray. God, Jesus stilled the storm. You could still storms. But, you know, the hurricane, for example, is a release mechanism that God set in to take the heat out of this world and to transfer heat around various parts of the globe. It's very necessary. The fact that people decide they want to build houses on the edge of an ocean, it's their fault, it's not God's. You know, it's the same thing with if you're going to build a house in the San Andreas Fault. You know there's going to be a fault, you know the earth is faulted, and there are going to be earthquakes. Don't blame God for doing something foolish.
Well, on the one point, don't blame God for your doing foolish things is probably good, but what about buried in there, nestled in there, sort of concealed and camouflaged in that long statement, was the idea that if you just prayed a little bit more, perhaps things would have worked out differently?
I don't think he goes far enough, because he should be saying that these things, like you said before, should happen to all of us all the time because of our sinfulness. And God does allow things to happen, and He does have an active hand in this. If now one sparrow falls to the ground without His knowledge, God is intimately concerned and connected with His creation, and even the movements of air and masses, as He talked about in the moment that He gave there. But yet God is always, in through everything, working to govern all things on behalf of His people, the church. Ephesians 1 tells us that. And that's hard for us to believe when we don't see it turning out that way. We see disaster, we see death, we see destruction, and we think that God doesn't care. But what God is doing is calling us to himself and allowing the faith that he has given us to shine through in these times of difficulty. And you'll hear about heroic acts of love and mercy that I read about a lady today in Indiana whose house fell on top of her, but she had laid on top of her children, and she lost part of one leg below the knee, the other one just above the ankle. And if she hadn't done that, her kids would have been probably killed in the tornado itself. So there's great acts of faith and heroism, even in the midst of disaster. And God uses these things to let our faith shine through, that we may see his hand at work, even in the negatives.
And the countervailing force to satanic evil is us as Christians serving our neighbors.
Right, exactly.
Taking things like tornadoes and taking Christ.
Right. And I think that's where the church can really make an impact on today's world, because in this me-first, selfish, narcissistic time we live, by loving your neighbor as yourself, that changes everything. And that love can only come from God through us in Jesus. It does not originate in our own heart.
Do I have to love this Malloy guy? Is there never a time a Christian can punch someone else in the nose? I speak not in literal terms. I just ask sort of out of curiosity.
Pray for those who persecute you.
I knew that was coming. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. We've got callers waiting for you, Pastor Shar. Let's go to John first. John, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Hey, good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Reverend Shar.
Good morning.
It's MTV's fault. I have to say I'm in my mid-40s, and Roland and I have had many discussions. I don't think I'm too far away from your district either, Reverend.
Oh, okay.
I live here in Lincoln.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Yeah. Anyway, make a short story long. Being in my mid-40s and I kind of look back over things, and I'll try to make this real quick. I guess my comment is, I have seen over the years, although I didn't think about this as a teenager or as a younger man in my 20s, how things have progressed disprogressed, actually, on television, radio, things of that nature over the years, and has taken everything from, same-sex marriage being portrayed on television as being, kind of a everyday thing, certain things with even more violence in the TV, and all of this over the years. I can even remember, going to elementary school when the folks from Gideon's would stop and deliver the Bibles. All that has stopped, and I'm wondering if has our culture and has Hollywood, so to speak, and other things involved, injected so much into us that we become desensitized. And over the course of time, I'm thinking that maybe, so much of this has come about that, society is just basically falling apart.
Well, you make a good point, and you asked the proverbial chicken and egg question. What came first, human immorality, then highlighted by Hollywood, or Hollywood first tempting us, and mm-hmm. we found out we like it, so we follow in it. I think it's a combination of both. We're the ones that choose to watch these television shows, mm-hmm. and if we don't like what we're watching, change the channel. Don't watch it. But our sinfulness is still, we're accountable for our own sinfulness, and mm-hmm. must repent of that before God, to be forgiven by Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I'm thinking that I don't know, I don't really know how to get things back, other than like what you said. We monitor everything on the TV. We try to put everything at the forefront in a moral subject that we can. It's tough. It's really tough. And as a person that's just growing in the faith and everything, it makes it even tougher. But you ask for help from our Savior and you move along. I just wanted to call and make that comment. Rolling again as normal, you guys got a great show going on there.
Thank you, John. We appreciate hearing from you.
Talk to you soon.
Take care, my friend. Okay. Have you also noticed, Pastor Shar, we'll go to Jan. Jan, hold tight. We'll be with you in just a moment here. Have you also noticed that in this election year, there's a lot of talk about saviors?
Right.
Save us from fill in the blank. Some might say save us from President Obama. Some might say save us from the economy. Save us from high gas prices. How many saviors are there?
There's one.
Then why do we keep looking for more?
Because we don't believe the one that we have is the real one. You know, trust not in princes, they are but mortal. Earthborn they are and soon decay. One of our hymns says so very well, paraphrasing the Psalms. And I think that's very important. Our Savior is Jesus. And he can work through even the present situations to bring about his purposes and his will.
So whether it's Ron Paul or Rick Santorum or Newt Gingrich or Mitt Romney, and if they should run and if they should beat President Obama, should we be shocked that this is still a crummy world?
No, not at all. In fact, they will need our prayers even more, because if you start addressing these things, we all well know, there's always a kickback,
pushback. There's always a kickback.
And it's a battle. We're the church militant until our Lord returns.
Be careful what Savior you ask for.
That's true.
Let's continue. Jan, as I promised, you're next. Thanks for waiting.
Thank you, Roland. Hi, Pastor Shar.
Hi.
I'm really concerned because it seems like this is Super Tuesday, and everybody's losing their mind.
Well, you're just now noticing this, are you?
You know, one of my favorite proverbs, without a vision, the people perish. What our vision needs to be and remain is that God is sovereign. You're not going to get the whole story or the true story from any man. Mr. Malloy's comments, as well as Rush Limbaugh's comments, to my mind, are both violations of the Eighth Commandment. And, Pastor, I'd like you to give us some insights on Luke 17:3.
Luke 17:3. Okay. I think that says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him.
Now, I was on Facebook wreaking havoc. And my question was, I don't know if anybody heard in the furor that Rush Limbaugh apologized for his remarks.
Yes.
And apology versus repentance is a whole nother conversation. But my question on Facebook was, if Mr. Limbaugh repented of his comments, what should our response be as forgiving? And if he didn't repent of his comments, what did his repentance lack? And that's where I am on this passage. You know, everybody's controlling the message. Like in our gospel lesson recently, Peter tries to rebuke Christ for saying that he came
right
here,
mm-hmm,
or to save us, and that process was going to take a hard tack. So he told everybody to not tell anyone who he was. You know, he wanted to be able to control that message. Obviously, Christ's motives are clean and pure.
Right.
But I don't see that with any man running for any office.
I think you're right, Jan. We've got a minute left, so I'm going to let you go. Thank you for the call this morning.
Yes, Jan, thank you for your call. And you are right. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. That's very basic, very true, and what needs to happen. Now, I have not heard Rush's apology, so I can't comment if he was repentant or, as we're prone to do today, if I offended you, which isn't really repentance.
I'm sorry you feel that way.
Yes. You know, it's your feelings that you're repent of, not me. That's not a repentance, in which case you continually call him back to repentance. We do that with anybody, any brother, any sister in Christ.
From what I heard yesterday, some of the clips, what he actually said was he apologized because he had lowered himself to the level of the others who use those same terms.
Well, you know, you see, he acknowledged he did something, but he's still blaming somebody else for what happened. in not accepting responsibility.
No, but it works for everybody else. So at least try it once and see where it goes.
Doesn't work with God, though.
You know, I keep looking for loopholes. Haven't found one yet.
Yes, true. Right.
But I am persistent. Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can join us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. The Reverend Timothy Shaw, our guest, president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We've got a few messages for you. Pay attention. There may be a quiz when we get back. We'll be back in just a moment. The break is a great time to call in.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Kansas State Board of Healing Arts has ordered the revocation of the medical license of abortionist Ann Newhouse. She routinely rubber-stamped abortions of unborn babies so late in pregnancy they were able to live outside the womb. The abortions were done on mothers as young as 10 years old. There's no evidence she even saw many of the patients. At the time, law required a second abortionist's opinion when George Tiller was doing wholesale late-term abortions, and they were only to be done when the mother's health situation was very serious. Many of her so-called diagnoses were even done after the abortion. If George Tiller had lived, it's almost certain his medical license would have been yanked too. This was an illegal operation, pure and simple. Finally, justice is prevailing.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
During the season of Lent, KFUO Radio will broadcast live midweek worship services from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Be listening Wednesdays in Lent at 11 in the morning for these special broadcasts. Pastor Dennis Castens will be leading the worship. Lent is a season of preparation so that we all may better appreciate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. KFUO Radio will assist in your preparation. Be listening for our live Lenten worship broadcast Wednesdays at 11 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
Have you ever seen figurines of Jesus using a whip in the temple? Why do you think that is so? It's because if you ask anyone one time when Jesus was not loving, the usual answer is when Jesus used a whip in the temple. On the next broadcast, with our friend the Reverend Dr. Mark Smith, we will examine the implications for you. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
What's next from the church-based movie studio that produced Courageous, Fireproof, and Facing the Giants? Sherwood Pictures' Stephen Kendrick says he and his brother Alex don't know yet.
We're excited about some different ideas, but that's the fun of this season is we're in a season of prayer saying, God, what's on your heart? People think that that means they need to send us their scripts, and what that means is really they need to pray for us.
Kendrick says one thing they've learned is
there's a big difference between a good idea and a God idea. Everybody has got a movie idea, we found out, and they're sending them to us written on napkins and fully done scripts with a tear in their eye. You know, this must be made. God told me this is your next movie, that kind of stuff.
Which is why they're praying about it.
God's ideas are better than ours, and if we can tune into his voice and be in sync with what he wants, he's more cutting edge than anyone else.
Sherwood's films cost less than $2 million to make and have earned more than $78 million. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to the Ask the Pastor Hour here on KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning is the Reverend Timothy Scharr from the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, where he serves as president of that district. How many other district presidents are there?
There are 34 other district presidents.
And there's a council of presidents.
Yes, there is.
And you guys get together.
Yes.
And what do you do?
We talk about common concerns. Our biggest is the roster of the Synod and our workers. And so we're always welcoming folks onto the roster, or those who have left, bringing them back on. And that's a large part of our business. But just discussing the work of the church in the world today in this post-Christian culture, that's taking a lot of time, too.
How important is it, and hold tight, Larry, and hold tight, Rick, we'll be right to you in just a moment. How important is it for you to get out in the world? Why is it that there's a book that I'm trying to track down where somebody is looking at culture and different cultural groups, and they look at the upper middle class, and they say they've encapsulated themselves. They've taken on this attitude of, who am I to judge? Who am I to tell you? I won't raise my kids that way, but who am I to tell you not to raise your kids that way, or whatever the case may be? How important is it for district presidents, synodical presidents, pastors, church workers, to actually get out in the world and see what's going on?
It's absolutely important to be engaged with our communities where God has placed us, and to know our neighbors, to know the society in which we're living. It's critical, and you can't do that from your office. You have to do it in person, face-to-face, on the street.
Is the church supposed to be, and I know this can be taken a couple of different ways, but I'll just lay it out there as it's coming to mind. Is the church meant to be a place of safety, a place from where we can flee culture and the gay agenda and all this other stuff that's going on, and drugs and crime and economy and gas prices?
Well, there is that sense of the church being the ark of God in the New Testament, and that, yes, there is safety within the ship, and you want to be in the boat with the Lord. But also the boat is sailing in a world that's surrounded by other boats and other things, and we need to know our neighbors if we're really serious about their salvation as well.
So like Pirates of the Caribbean, you never know when Davy Jones is going to pop up.
Absolutely.
Let's continue with the phone calls. A lot of interest in talking with you this morning, Pastor Scharr. Larry, good morning. You're up first in this half of the Ask the Pastor Hour. Go ahead.
Thank God there is a church to go to.
Amen.
I would like to have a little clarity from the pastor, Romans chapter 1. I've been looking at this. In the soundbite that you played, Roland, excuse me, Pat Robertson used the term that there are no acts of God, didn't he?
Well, yeah, I don't know if he meant that in sort of the secular way that insurance companies refer to tornadoes as acts of God.
Yeah, and he took it more as God's kind of passive. He allows these things to happen, but he's not really in the details, which is, I think, a wrong position personally.
Okay, Pastor, I want to ask you, you know, in Romans chapter 1, Paul gives his greeting and gives a little history. 16 and 17, he talks about the gospel. And most commentators that I've looked at refer to the, from about 18 to the end of the chapter, as natural theology. But if you look at it, and you start at verse 20, well, actually around 18 through 20, it shows that the unbelievers are suppressing the truth, they're rejecting it, they're resisting the truth. And if you look at verse 20, in the study that I've looked at, for the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And in this particular pastor's dissertation, he says, these are the acts of God. And if you look at the remaining verses, it really doesn't talk anything about natural theology. It talks about a chastisement for suppressing the truth, to the extent of, you know, great chastisements in history, you know, Amos, the judgments against all the different cities, the flood, the confusion of the languages, on and on and on. Do you look at this second half of Romans as natural theology or acts of God against people that suppress the truth of his word?
I think they are acts of God against those who suppress the truth of his word. And I think the best way of looking at this for me has been that God is allowing people to experience the world and creation without him. if they reject his work as being the creator and the redeemer and sanctifier of all things, he gives them over to these things that arise within them, their passions, their lusts, their evil desires, in the hopes that they will, like the prodigal son when he was in a different country feeding pigs, that he would come to his senses and repent. God's hope for those who are trapped in their sins, that they see how vile their world in which they live is and turn to him for our deliverance and salvation and forgiveness in Jesus.
You know, and now how can we I know Scripture teaches us that it rains on the just and the unjust. Tornadoes are going to hit the just and the unjust just alike, correct?
Correct, yes.
Okay, now how do we, I just can't get this in my head straight, these tornadoes, how can we tie this in with his acts of God in Romans, the second half of Romans there?
Oh,
can you do that?
Well, that's a good question, and I think it's a good, there's a way of looking at these things is that this world in which we're living is a fallen world, and it's been redeemed by Christ, but the world rejects Christ. And God is allowing these things to happen in order to wake us up and say, you know, man doesn't have the answers for everything. We cannot control even the clouds, the tornadoes. We can't control the weather. We can't control earthquakes. And that God is still in control, and he's calling us to trust him and depend upon him and not ourselves.
Well said. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate the call, Larry. Yeah, that's the natural law. Great book from CPH, Natural Law, Lutheran Reappraisal. I don't know if you've had a chance to go through that or not. Looking at some of these things topically from an essay point, have you had a chance to see that?
No, I haven't yet.
It's a great book. And the thing that we seem to miss, Pastor Schar, is that the law was there before Sinai.
Yes.
You know, the law was there in the garden.
Written in the hearts of Adam and Eve.
And all of creation screams the natural law.
Absolutely.
I am God, you are not. Learn to cope. But that, you know, you read some of these great works that come out of CPH and some of the other great Lutheran authors that are out there like Robert Kolb and so on. It really gives you a good perspective on this. And that's why these questions like Larry raises are very good, where we
Absolutely.
Start probing
and
theology.
This is how the church can engage the world and call the world back to the Lord who created it and redeemed it.
Let's continue with the phone calls. Rick, good morning. You're next. Go ahead. You're on with Reverend Schar.
Thank you, sir. Couple of things. One is I believe people are given calamities to come close to the Lord, and others are given riches to stay away from the Lord. But the thing about Mr. Limbaugh is that if he had picked up 8 new sponsors instead of losing them, I wonder how quick that apology would have came about.
Good point. And
Yeah. Big difference.
Right.
I think if he picked up 8 new sponsors, the lady would have never heard anything.
Well, you know, I think this is, it illustrates a problem we have in our world, that if your bottom line is a business and making money,
right,
you're
going
to do what
right.
you can to keep that going. If it's a right. heart that's repentant before God, you don't care about the first, because you'd have to do what's right first before God. And, you know, that's a different level of discussion.
Okay. All right. Thank you, man.
Thank you, Rick. Good to hear from you again. You know, we started out talking about the fellow who was suing AMC Theaters. If folks didn't catch that in the first half of the program, somebody who was offended at the price of popcorn decided to sue the theater because they were being forced, they were being abused, they were whatever the case may be. And you know, it was something to start us out on where we are, sort of a barometer reading on our culture and where we are as people and how we think about things. Well, this one I have pulled out of the folder that I have labeled, Stick a Fork in Us, We're Done.
Okay.
All right. Here's the headline. It's parenthetical. Sympathy. See the terrorist paintings of Norman Rockwell's granddaughter. Norman Rockwell's granddaughter has decided to take on a cause celeb of painting Islamic terrorists, Muslim terrorists, sort of putting them in sort of genteel, pastoral, pastel colors. And Norman Rockwell is the mind's eye image, I would think, of almost every American who's over the age of 25 when you think about what Americana is.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And now here is the granddaughter, not great-granddaughter, not like 5 or 6. This is the granddaughter of Norman Rockwell, the painter of Americana, who now has found that it's more important to paint Muslim terrorists because we need to understand them. They're not really the threat. Global warming is.
Oh. yes, this is one of those things, we're done. That's the prevailing mindset. Yep,
we are done. And this is where our culture is. And sadly, this is probably an increasing in popularity view. When we were off the air, I mentioned, if you recall, Pastor Terry Jones down in Florida, about this time last year, maybe a little bit longer, decided in response to Islam, he was going to burn a Quran.
Right, yeah.
And a church, not a Lutheran church, but near the church where I worship on Sundays, put up on their sign in front of the church, Christian, Muslim, Jew, three great faiths, one great God. Yeah, and, this again is another sign where... Okay, not again to wax like Limbaugh, but I may use some terms here that offend that I don't mean to, but is that just sheer stupidity?
Yes, it is. And the real issue becomes Jesus, because Jesus is very clear, the Gospels are clear, the Bible is clear. If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father who sent him. And you cannot know God as Father without knowing Jesus, the Son of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Therefore, we cannot say that Judaism and Islam have the same God, because they don't have Jesus in the same way the Scriptures have revealed him to us, and the way our Lord himself revealed himself through his life and ministry.
You know, what's amazing about the granddaughter here is this whole idea. Here's what she says. Rockwell told CNN the innocent-looking portraits based on actual photographs of her subjects, these are Muslim terrorists,
okay,
were intentional in her way of dismantling the aura of fear that surrounds these people to better understand their actions. Okay, 3,000 people dead on 9/11. Let's just have a Coke and a smile and understand each other.
Well, go back to the account of King Herod in Matthew 2 on the Epiphany of our Lord. The wise men go and visit with him, and... right away, the Herod's advisors tell him, it's in Bethlehem, it's in Judea, it's fulfillment of prophecy. Herod knew the truth, but his response to the truth was to send his troops into Bethlehem and to kill all the baby boys under 2 years of age. He was still a terrorist. He was still trying to wipe out the opposition, and he knew the truth. But he did not believe the truth. If our neighbors and our enemies know us, in fact, they probably know us better than we think they do, it doesn't guarantee they're going to like us or accept us or want to be one of us.
There's a story. I showed it to you. Now I'm digging through my stack of things here. Rick Warren has come back to the front again. And love him or hate him, Rick Warren is a popular pastor in the United States. His opinions carry a lot of weight. And he's found himself in a position where he's defending that sort of Christian, Muslim, Jew, three great faiths, one great God, where he says that, matter of fact, they've even coined a term. Have you heard the term Chrislam?
No, I haven't. All right. It's frightening.
Folks in Christian media, in the blogosphere, have termed what Rick Warren advocates as Chrislam, sort of the blending, the melding of Islam and Christian. Now, he's spent a lot of time denying this. But it says that, according to the Orange County Register, this article they did on him, it says that the lead paragraph in the story has embarked on an effort to heal divisions between evangelical Christians and Muslims by partnering with Southern California mosques and proposing a set of theological principles that include acknowledging that Christians and Muslims worship the same God.
I would not go there. I think that's a heresy to say that. Jesus is very clear who he says, no one goes to the Father but through me. And Islam declares, Allah is God and his prophet is Muhammad. It rejects Jesus as the great prophet. There's right there, that's just truth from both religions that stands in contradiction to each other. And you can't blend that together without compromising one or both of the faiths.
When you think about all the Christian saints, I'm taking a position on this, and generally I don't, but as a fan and student of history, when you think of all the Christian saints who sacrificed under terrible circumstances to defend Jerusalem, not as the aggressors, but as the defender, the popular mythology is that the Christians were the aggressors, which is
right.
Not true.
Mm-hmm.
The reason we have hospitals today is because Christians went to the Middle East, went to the Holy Land, and endured great suffering to provide health
right. And
hospice for others. How can we sell our faith for a bag of beans and all those people who came before us to defend it?
Well, I think the simple answer for me is that we do not trust the Lord to be the Lord and his word to be the power of salvation, even for our generation today.
Do you think anybody's read Revelation 2:10b?
I think a lot of folks have read it.
Does anybody believe it? Be faithful unto death? And I will give you the crown of
honor. Well, that's a good question. I can't speak for everybody.
You know, I mean, it's an odd question. Should we be asking each other questions like, are you willing to die for the faith?
You know, and that's a question I think is difficult to answer. In theory, I'll say absolutely. But until the time comes, you know, I won't know what faith God gives me.
Yeah, sitting here in the studio, it's an easy question to answer.
Right, but yes. If you really pressure comes on, will I do the right thing? By God's grace, I hope that I will face whatever he allows to come my way and to be faithful in that situation.
Now, again, not to go uber Lutheran on you here, but, you know, it's my context.
I enjoy that.
You know, the thing I like, the thing I enjoy, the thing I appreciate so much about Lutheran theology is we dance in the paradox.
Yes.
Why
right.
are some saved and not others? We just don't answer the question.
Right.
Not that we're lazy, not that we're ignorant. We just don't answer it because there is no answer to provide.
Right. And we don't try to fill in the blanks where God has left them blank. We'll wait upon eternity for the answer.
But someone like Rick Warren, maybe out of good intention, tries to find some way to bridge that chasm.
Right. And it probably is good intentions. I mean, I'm just a soul whose intentions are good, the animal saying. So,
yeah.
You know, please don't let me be misunderstood. So if I can just explain myself to you enough, Norman Rockwell's granddaughter, if I can just show you the sympathetic side of the terrorists, you won't hate them, and they'll love us then, too.
Well, again, as I pointed out with the audio clip I played from Pat Robertson, the church sometimes is its own worst enemy.
Yes,
you know,
it is.
We have painted Jesus as this sort of Breck hair girl, dreamy brown eyes, you know, sort of very soapy warm hug kind of person.
Right.
And that's the way we're supposed to be. But that's why I kind of baited you a little bit earlier, saying, is it ever okay for a Christian to punch somebody in the nose?
And repent there afterwards.
Yeah,
yes.
Well, obviously. I'll even repent before it. Just give me license.
Well, you know, you have to keep the two kingdoms separate here.
Ah.
In the kingdom of the left, which is government and society, yes, the government can punch somebody in the nose to stop their unlawful ways, whatever that may be. But in the kingdom of the right, you know, we call people to repentance. We turn the other cheek. We do not revile when we are reviled, as Peter said. But instead, we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly, and that it's the Lord God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can still get in by way of email as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. We have a few moments left with Reverend Timothy Schar. He is the president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm going to pop up a little bit more audio for you. I've got one more clip for you I'd like to play.
Okay.
And this just goes to how people argue and discuss points that are being made. Now, Michelle Bachmann was on Piers Morgan the other evening, and he sort of launched an attack against her as being judgmental, and this is the way she responded. I'm just wondering if the same attack, perhaps it has been, launched against you about being judgmental, how you would have answered. Here it is.
Okay.
I am not here as anybody's judge.
Well, you've been pretty judgmental in the past. Come on. You've got to have a view.
Me?
Yes, you.
No, hardly. Well, that's rude.
You don't.
That's absolutely rude. I'm not a judgmental person.
Really?
No.
I'm not being rude, but I mean, you've been very, very outspoken.
I believe in traditional values. I believe in marriage between a man
well,
and a
all
woman.
Right. I'm not being rude.
Don't think that's bigoted.
Well, let me read what you said in 2004. That being gay leads to the personal enslavement of individuals, because if you're involved in the gay and lesbian lifestyle, it's bondage, personal despair, and personal enslavement. That's why it's so dangerous. It's fairly judgmental, isn't it? That would be rude.
I'm not here as anybody's judge. I mean, quite honestly, I'm here as a member of Congress and a former candidate who ran for the presidency of the United States, and I believe very firmly that we have got to get the nation back on the right track.
Well, how would you have answered that differently if you were charged as being, you know, sort of bigoted and judgmental?
Well, I think this is a great illustration of our present difficulties. There is truth, and a Christian who confesses God's truth is confessing that which cannot be broken. And the world in which we live wants to define truth as whatever you feel or think is right for you, back to that of opening narcissism once again. And when you stand for something, and it's unbendable because it's true for all cultures, all times, all places, it's going to be judgmental because it tells somebody to say what you're doing is not right in the sight of God. If God's word is truth, and I believe it is truth, and it is the way, and it is the life. So therefore, the truth will condemn you. and you know, it's not my condemnation, it's God's condemnation. But as God's child, I can only say and speak that which God has given me to say and speak.
And back to Larry's call, where he used the term natural law, the reason these accusations, done out of love, sting so much is because we know in our heart they're true.
Right, yeah. And we see that enslavement. And you know, any sin enslaves and can only be broken by Christ, who frees us and liberates us, you know, through his salvation.
So what do you do with the gay agenda? I interviewed for the weekend Studio A program this past Saturday a chaplain who is now having, you know, with the Chaplain Alliance, Mark Schreiber from over at the International Center is a member of this group. Interviewed him because there's growing concern that in light of the HHS mandate and failure to defend the Defense of Marriage Act and all these other things that the present administration has decided to do to give sort of a favorable countenance to the gay agenda, that they are going to eventually get a directive from the Pentagon that on military bases, in military chapels, chaplains will be obliged to provide services for civil unions, gay marriages.
This is a real issue that I think, the military will face it first, as they did with Don't Ask, Don't Tell. But even in our state of Illinois, our legislature tomorrow is having committee hearings on, I think it's House Bill 5170, where it's a Freedom of Religion Marriage Act. It's misnamed. It's really Gay Marriage Act. And this would obligate that anybody who receives state funding in Illinois must also give equal rights to a gay couple or gay individuals. And this changes everything. This starts becoming that, again, what Pastor Harrison said in Washington, D.C., a First Amendment issue. Now the state law is telling the church how it must conduct its business. And that is a grave violation of the First Amendment. And also freedom of speech as well, because we will not be allowed our private opinions or our public confessions of faith.
Again, I go back to the file labeled church as its own worst enemy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Lutherans, in the context of perhaps Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Wells, some of the independent, the free Lutheran churches that are in association with each other, we're in a shrinking minority of churches that don't affirm homosexuality and even
yes.
gay priests.
Right. But we're not alone in this. There are Roman Catholics. There are Jewish rabbis. There are, I'm sure, Muslim imams who are also not going along with the gay agenda. It's not just a Lutheran issue. It's a moral issue that stems back to our basic humanity, created by God and redeemed by God.
Now, we've got about 2 minutes left. Why the gay agenda? What is it about this particular behavior or this particular lifestyle that is such a thorn in our side?
Well, that's a great question. I think it goes to show us finally how far the church has sunk in society. Romans 1 was mentioned earlier. And, you know, God gives them over to their passions, you know, man for man, woman for woman. And I think even in the mainline churches that have gone higher critical and liberal in the last 100 years, it took the gay marriage of their priests or pastors to realize we've gone too far. They were okay with the deity of Jesus being questioned, his resurrection, his virgin birth. That didn't bother people, but having a gay pastor did. And I think it's just kind of like it's kind of like the big last item before it all falls apart. Because if you're supporting gay ministers, you're supporting promiscuity. The two go hand in hand together.
You know, let's just go buy a piece of ground in Montana and build a compound.
No, let's not do that. Idaho's a place, they have those.
Well, this is where we are supposed to persevere boldly into this world.
Right.
What would Luther make of all this? You got a little bit less than a minute. But what would he tell us to do?
To be faithful, to preach the word, to call people to repentance, to call the government to do its job in the governmental sphere, and call for the church to be bold and faithful in everything that it does in its proclamation.
And if the time should come and the circumstances should be, we should offer our necks to the prince.
Absolutely. You know, like they did at Augsburg. You know.
Just like President Harrison said, we are here to serve God and not man.
Exactly. Right.
Our guest for this program, the Ask the Pastor program today, has been the Reverend Timothy Scharr, president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We just have a few seconds left. Anything coming up in Southern Illinois that we ought to know about?
Well, we are helping out with the tornado relief in Harrisburg from last week. We've had a great outpouring of goods. No longer need blankets, so please keep those for yourselves. But thank you for all your support we've had in the
and
last
food
week.
Pantries as well. I know that many of them are running slow and running behind.
Right. We have plenty of food, too.
Thank you, my friend.
Okay.
This was a great program. This was well and fun. Stick around. I want to talk to you for another hour, okay?
Okay.
All right, guys, that's it. Coming up next, it's Pastor Mark Hawkinson with Moments of Assurance. We're back tomorrow with more of Genesis and more of Ask the Pastor. It's been fun being with you. We'll miss you till then. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.